I don't have the greatest fashion sense. I want to open that right up now. And I had when I was a teenager, an older teenager, my sister told me some things that just hurt. I had a purple suit that at the time, some of y'all may know that I have a color deficiency, and I don't see blues as blue or purples as purple. But I thought it may have been blue, but I'm not quite sure. But I thought it was a nice, stylish shirt and suit and whole garb. And my sister told me something that was just terrible. That looks terrible on you. How can a loving sister do something like that? Unbelievable. And, you know, I was single at the time, and I like cologne. I like to smell good. And, you know, that same sister says, "You got too much on." Later in life, I was having some problems with a gallbladder. I was rushed to an ambulance rushed to my house and says, "You're having some sort of an attack." And I was curled up on the floor when they got there. They took me to a doctor, and that doctor cut me. He cut me in three places to take care of a problem I was having. This morning's lesson is something that I bring to you in love. And before anybody gets mad at me, I want to let you know that nobody was in mind. This is just what the burden my heart, and I think the burden of the heart of the Lord was. So when I bring this to you, I ask that you receive it in the way it was intended. And that was in love. And give God glory for it. So let's ask the Lord to work through me this morning. Please, Father, we ask to hear from you this morning. We ask that you will open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. Most of all, we need to see is your great love for us by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. That great patience and grace and mercy that you show us daily. Father, we ask that you'll work through me to bring the burden of your heart, that you'll work through me to draw us closer to you. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to you this morning. In your Son's holy name we ask it, Jesus' name. Amen. The discussions in the McWilliams household is always interesting. Specifically when my daughter and I are talking. This past week we had an interesting discussion. She was having, I don't know if she was in the beginning or ending of her Bible study. And I asked her a question. If you were able to choose any woman in the Bible that could be your mom, who would it be? And she thought for a while. She said, Ruth, possibly the Naomi's daughter-in-law. And we went through different candidates. And I think the final decision was Martha. But we discussed Hannah, who knew how to take a punch and was a great prayer. We have Esther, who was beautiful and royal. We have Sarah, who seemed to have a growing faith and beautiful even when she was older. We discussed Eve, who had perfection. We discussed Miriam, the sister of Moses, who had the boldness to go to a princess. And a care for her brother. We talked about Moses' mother, Jochebed, and Abigail, David's wife. But she ended up with Martha. But if we really were to analyze the question I asked, what we were really asking is, what qualities in the women of the Bible do you value most in a mother? What qualities stand out? Today, we see teenage girls idolizing women in the way they dress, in the way they behave, in their value system. We have women today who are influenced by ungodly movers and shakers, who no longer know the meaning of what it is to love a husband, who fail to see the benefit of being faithful to God in the way they walk, they talk, they think, they dress and worship, nor do they see the harm in failing to do those things. This morning, I would like for us to take a look at some moms who messed up. Examine some moms that instead of guiding and instructing their children into things that were right, they led examples that hurt their children. Instead of having a love for children and their future, they disregarded them and their children's future. So I titled this World's Worst Mom. If you would, turn to Ruth chapter 1. The first mother is the one I would like for us to take a look at as one you might not expect. And to be more specific, her role as a mother-in-law. The mother that had many people hold her as a woman of faith. But there was a time in her life that she thought God was against her. Her husband had died. She's in a strange land with strange gods. No relatives, no friends to worship God that she believed in. No source of comfort from companions. The only comfort that she may have had was in her two boys. We begin reading in Ruth chapter 1 in verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of two women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the other the name Ruth. And they dwelled about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters, her two daughters-in-law, go return each to the mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, surely we shall return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they can be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should have a husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from thee, from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. For the Lord do so to me, and more also, if I ought but death part from me and thee and me. And when she saw that she had was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left her speaking, left speaking unto her. She says, I'm not going to do anymore. You're satisfied. You're going to go with me. Wonderful. Here is a mother that was blessed. A husband, two boys, two daughters-in-laws. In the middle of a famine, they moved to greener pastures. Up until around the death of her husband, she had been blessed. But a time came when times get tough. When she wasn't the outstanding pinnacle of faith that she should have been. Instead, she drops the ball and instructs her daughter-in-laws to return back to the life they knew before they even met her. And eventually was blessed by her people. Here's a woman that says, go into your own gods. Go back to your own family, your own country. But she was eventually blessed. Turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. She turns her life around, and she does instruct her daughter-in-law. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be the restorer unto thee, a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and she became a nurse to it. And the women of her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and there called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let me bring it home for a second. How much of your life can others see Jesus in? Do they see him when you're at work? Oh, I can't bring Jesus to work with me. Why not? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Is he your strength? Is Jesus your blessing? Is Jesus your disciplinarian? Is Jesus your comfort? Is Jesus your guide? Why can't you bring him to work? I'm not saying that you take time away from what you're paid to do to go and evangelize. But what I am saying that your life can shine for him while you're at work. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is such a blessing, such a challenge for us to see. And if we apply it to our lives, God gets the glory. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are around in the house. In verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How brightly is your light shining? Is it shining? Or is it dimmed by compromises to the world. Naomi wasn't the worst. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Naomi stumbled, but that doesn't make her the worst mother. We're about to read about two mothers, both of them harlots, prostitutes, both of them living in the same house. Both of them give birth within 3 days apart. One mother has the love to give the child up. The other a schemer to steal a child and raise that child as her own after hers was dead. On top of that, she had no love for that infant. As a matter of fact, she would have rather seen an innocent baby killed rather than to tell the truth. The event begins with two women coming before Solomon. A child abduction has taken place. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my child, or my son, from beside me, while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear." And the other woman said, "No, but the living is my son, and the dead one, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, 'This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead.' And the other saith, 'No, but the son is the dead, and my son is the living.' The king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then spake the woman who the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she says, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it.' But the other said, 'Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Here we have two mothers, and while we only have 11 verses regarding these two women, we can see their heart by the way they behave. Look at the mother standing before Solomon who stole the child from the other mother. Did she care that that child lived or died? No. There was a pride in her that says, "If I can't have a child, no one can." Did that mother value the life of her own son? All that mother seemed to care about was having a living child. Some might say, "What kind of mother could do this thing? How terrible!" That mother was a liar, a schemer, a child abductor, and had a heart of a murderer. But this mother wasn't the worst mother ever. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 14. The The passage begins with a man named Herod, the tetrarch. Now, a tetrarch is a governor, more specifically, one of four joint governors in a country. Herod hears about Jesus and the miracles that he has done. And Herod's dirty closet doors open. His conscience pricks him. As we begin to read Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said to him, 'It is unlawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him in prison, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed by her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meal, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother." I want you to look at this sordid, estranged web of relationships. We have Herod, who is cheating brother to his brother Philip. We have Herod, the lustful uncle, lusting after his niece. We have Herodias, the unfaithful wife, who is going to cheat with Herod. We have Herodias, a conniving woman, to have John the Baptist thrown in prison because he spoke the truth. And we have Herodias, the twisted evil thinker, giving her daughter motherly advice to tell her daughter to request the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Then we have this niece by the name of Salome, this daughter of Herodias, dancing an enticing dance for her uncle. What kind of values did her mother teach her daughter? She didn't teach her the faithfulness to her husband. She didn't teach her the Ten Commandments. She didn't teach her values mentioned in Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. Every mother and mother-in-law should teach their daughters. You mothers that were never taught that, write that reference down. Take a look at what the Bible says a virtuous woman is. And that's Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Write it down. Teach these to your grandchildren, your children. I realize that some of you may be arguing with me this morning, that you may be thinking I'm way off on base on this, that wasn't the worst woman, the worst mom. The worst mom is the mom who fails to make Jesus Christ her Savior and Lord. I know some people around the world would be arguing about me, and maybe you're one of those this morning. But I've got a scripture that I want you to look at. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 34. No, Ruth wasn't the worst mom. These two women, these prostitutes, weren't the worst mom. Herodias wasn't the worst mom. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus identifies the greatest commandment in verse 37. It stands to reason that the greatest sin, the worst inaction, the largest failure is to fail to do the greatest commandment. While we celebrate mothers, this applies to everyone. It isn't limited to gender or race. It isn't confined to young or old. It is something that everyone inside and outside this building needs to recognize and start doing. If a mom were to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, she's going to be that right role model for her children. She's going to demonstrate what it means to make Him Lord in her life. A woman, a mother, a grandmother, a mother-in-law who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind is going to ask the difficult questions of herself. Lord, is the way I dress acceptable in your sight? Regardless of what the world thinks, what they wear, is this going to create a lustful thought in someone else's eye? Am I instilling that value in my children? Is the way I love Jesus reflected in the way I love my husband, seen by my children? Does my attitude, language, driving habits, Bible study, church attendance, gospel sharing reflect how I love the Lord? Let me answer it for you. Yes, it does. You may be like some of these mothers this morning, or looked at this morning. You may have dropped the ball and done some things that you think are 1,000 times worse. God can forgive you this morning. Ask Him for forgiveness this morning. Turn from it and turn to Jesus, and He will wash away those sins that have stained your life. Believe in Him this morning. He will give you the strength to live right, talk right, and think right. John 3:16, most of us can quote the scripture backwards almost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent a Son for you and for me. Some may say, I don't agree with you this morning. I can't live that way. Or I can live that way and still love God. Well, He's not Lord. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says just the opposite in John 12:46. It says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This morning, bring those things to Jesus. Repent of them. If you have done this morning, if the Holy Spirit's been talking to you this morning, saying, hey, I've dropped the ball in front of my kids. I can't do this any longer. The Holy Spirit's convicted you so much, says, I can't do anymore. I've made so many mistakes. I can't correct them. The Lord can wash it away. You can start this morning afresh. You can go to those children or whoever it is. Maybe it's daughters-in-law or whoever it may be. And you can say, I'm so sorry, I failed. I've failed to put Christ first in my life. I don't want you to make the same mistakes I have. I'm sorry. I'm turning my life back to Christ. He is going to be my focus this morning. Now, while today is celebrated as Mother's Day, us fathers, us men, us congregation, we may have dropped the ball in discipling. We may have failed to do what God has told us to do in the way we're supposed to live. And if that's the case, we need to get that right. How brightly is our light shining? What dims the light? Is it our own thoughts, our own actions? He can wash it away this morning. We can start today making the impact on those around us that we were supposed to be making an impact on. How much do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love Him enough to say, I'm sorry? And go the next step and say, I'm sorry to my child or my son or daughter. Please forgive me. Christ is the difference, and Christ is the person I left out. Make that change this morning. Make that decision for Him. We're going to have an altar call this morning. God's faithfulness is amazing. And He loves you and me this morning. What will you do with what you've been told? Not by me, but what you've read in the Word this morning. What the Holy Spirit has talked to you about and has been talking to you about. What will you do with it this morning? Ashley, if you want to get some things straightened this morning and you want to come to the altar to pray, wonderful, do so. If you're wanting to just stay at your seat, fine. But do what God has asked you to do. Bring it to Him. And leave it there. Too often, we fail to see that our light is to shine, and we say we're going to shine it before men, but we don't think about shining our light before our children. Children need that light too. Be that light. Make Him Lord of your life, not the Savior. Not only Savior, just make Him your Lord. Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy that You've shown us. Father, we thank You for these examples in the Bible. We ask that You'll help us throughout this week to be that bright, shining light that You've called us to be. You've designed us to be. And we can be only through You. Father, help us to be the ones You want us to be. Give us a sensitivity to Your Holy Spirit day in and day out, every second. Be with those that made decisions this morning. In Your Son's holy name we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.